If you have your Bibles, would you open them, please, this evening to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. It's just a book or two before the book of Psalms. The book of Ezra, chapter 9. Ezra, chapter 9. Someone tell me what you know about Ezra. Here we go. And don't say it starts with E. I mean, we want more details than that. Anybody in this section here? Something about the book of Ezra. Ezra. And don't say it's got four letters. Okay, Ezra. Anybody want to help me? Show off your Bible knowledge. Ezra. He was what? Oh, ask Jonathan. Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, we can Google it, too. We could do that or AI. Tell us about it. You know, who knows? So, Ezra chapter 9. Here's just a little of the background of this book. So, God's people had come under God's curse, his judgment. And so there was the captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And so God in his mercy ends his spankings. Are you glad about that? When you do wrong, your heavenly Father will spank the fire out of you. But then as you're sorry and repent, he stops. And so God stopped spanking the nation of Israel. Then he allowed them to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. That expedition was led by a man by the name of Zerubbabel. He is the star of this book of Ezra. And God put it in his heart, and God put it in the king's heart to allow him to go back. He helped finance this expedition. He goes back and begins building the temple, just the foundation, and then the altar. And then the sacrifice, and on, just each piece in this book of Ezra, there's opposition. Anytime you try to do anything for the Lord, expect opposition. Amen. This morning I got to the church, and Brother Berto was just pulling out in his bus, and then he called me a few minutes later. He said, the bus is broke down. I got to pull back to the parking lot. I said, And then our fire alarm went off. Our fire system went off here, and a panel just mysteriously fell off the wall. And the fire department came. I said, And it was just 8:50 at that time. I said, it's going to be a good day. It's going to be a good day. When you have opposition early, it means the devil must see down the car door that there's a blessing coming. And so there was opposition. There was criticism to the rebuilding of the temple. There were rumors spread and lies said about these builders. And these enemies tried everything they could to stop the temple from being built. By the way, God loves this church. Satan hates this church. God loves the mission, us trying to get the gospel out. Satan hates this place. And he hates churches like this. Some churches he leaves alone because they're no threat. Others are going to the gates of hell and rescuing the lost and giving out the gospel and so forth. So finally the temple, they stop building, they hear preaching, they're encouraged, they finish the temple. And so in Ezra chapter 9, the priest, Ezra, shows up. He's a scribe. He knows this book. He has read it, applied it, and now shared it. He gets to town and he is shocked. Notice what he finds in Ezra chapter 9 verse 2. He says, for they have taken of their daughters of themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed, that's the Jews, have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Satan's goal is always to have God's people intermarry, unsaved people, saved with unsaved, always a wrong union. Can't work out. You say, how come? You'll have father-in-law problems. Amen. Say, what do you mean? If the devil is your father, you're going to have father-in-law problems. Forget it. Okay, let's keep going. So he comes into town and Ezra says, God's people have married the heathen. The temple is ready to have the temple sacrifices and temple worship. And he says, we have now mingled with who God said stay away from. So now he's starting to react. Verse 3, when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle. He tore his clothing and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. You could say Ezra threw a Holy Ghost fit. He stood in front of that temple. He's tearing his clothes, pulling his hair out. He is now weeping and wailing out loud. He's praying. Verse 6, he said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head." And notice how he takes possession of this. "And our trespasses." He didn't say theirs. He said our trespasses. He said it's my nation. I'm a leader here in the nation. And so I must have a part of this. And he's weeping and he's praying. People gather to him. But notice this is our text in verse 8. He says, "For now a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape." Someone help me. Word remnant. Does it sound like a lot or a little? Many or few? Few. He said, it's just the remnant that came back here to Jerusalem. Most of the Jews stayed in Babylon where it was comfortable. It was cush, nice paying jobs. It was relaxing, no pressure. But a remnant, just a few, said, "No, we're going to sacrifice and go back to Jerusalem, build the temple for God's glory. It won't be many of us, just a remnant." And let me remind you, it's always that way throughout history. It's always been a remnant trying to serve the Lord. It was a remnant that left England and came to America to establish freedom of religion. It's always a remnant, even in a local church, that does most of the work. It's not the majority. It's a remnant. It'll be a remnant of the students at a Bible college be sold out and do something great. It'll be a remnant in a teen group that will go on to serve the Lord and do wonderful things. It's always a remnant. Amen. Don't look around and get discouraged and say, "Where is everybody? And how come everyone's not serving?" It's always been a remnant. Always. Amen. And so he says, it's just a remnant. And then he says in verse 8, for a little space, grace hath been showed to leave us a remnant to escape. And here's the phrase, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving. So twice we see that word revive, reviving, new life, new growth. But notice what he says, give us a nail in his holy place. I'm going to speak on that for just a moment. He is the carpenter, we're the nail. The relationship, the nail. Someone says, "Pastor, what kind of nails does God use? Do you have to be perfect for God to use you? You have to be straight out of the box and straight out of the factory for God to use? Do you have to have a background of everyone in your family has served the Lord for God to use you?" Oh, no, 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 no. Many of the people in the Bible, guess what they were? They were bent nails. You look at three of the people that wrote much of the Bible. There was Moses, the murderer. There was Paul, the Christian killer. There was David, the one that had murdered his neighbor. There were bent nails. It was a woman at the well. It was a cussing fisherman. It was a John Mark that turned back. It was a King Saul. We can go on and on and on. Many people that God used, they were just bent nails. It was a maniac of Gadara, had mental problems, but God reached his region with the Lord. And then look at all the people throughout Scripture that God used. A Naomi, Abraham, and a Isaac, a Jacob of all people, the trickster, the deceiver, just bent nails. I remember in the olden days when we didn't have a lot of money, we'd be hammering something, and if you bent a nail, you didn't have the richness of tossing it. You had to try to straighten that thing out. And sometimes that's what the Lord does in a church, or as we read the Bible, or go to camp. You know what he does? He starts hammering us and straightening out some nails. Well, every time I hear that preaching, it's just kind of whacking on me and banging on me. Yet God's trying to straighten us out so he can use us somewhat. God doesn't throw his nails away. And it's easy. It's easy sometimes. Someone messes up their life and they make a mistake and there's some brokenness. It's easy to say, too much time to fix. We'll just find another nail. Well, God says, I'll take that one. Amen. I'll take that nail. Amen. That's all he has to work from. Amen. And even when we look at ourselves and others and say, what a straight nail. God knows the real us. He knows the person that no one else knows, and he sees all the bends, and he sees all the bents in our lives. That's who he uses. So I just want to point out several things about nails. They're all different. They're all different. It depends on the tool. Now, there's one I have in my little collection. Kind of reminds me of myself. But some nails are big. Some nails are not so big. They all have a purpose. Amen. That might be for a roof, a little roofing nail. And then there are some nails used for cement. They're cement nails. They go into cement, not just wood. All the nails are different. Some nails, they're finishing nails. They're smaller. They're thinner. All have a different purpose. Never compare yourself. God's nails are all different. Amen. They're all different, and they have a different purpose. Some of them are even real lucky. Look at that horseshoe. Anyway, so number one, common facts about nails that God uses, they're pointed. I've never seen a nail with words written on it, hit this side. It's kind of self-explanatory, isn't it? Are you carpenters? I wonder which side of the nail. It is pointed. Because direction is the most important thing for a nail. Amen. That's why it's important not to compare. We look at Brother and Mrs. Brown. They've been saved 40, 50, 60 years. Don't compare yourself to them. Here's someone else just got saved 2 weeks ago in our church service. Don't compare to them. You just worry about your direction. It's always the direction. Lot faced Sodom and Gomorrah. Wrong direction. Jesus faced the cross. It was always Jerusalem. It's your direction more than your distance. Doesn't matter how far you've come in your Christian life. If you're heading the wrong direction, it doesn't matter. You've got to be in the right direction, facing forward. Now, it's interesting, too, that God says here, in a nail in his holy place. God has a specific place for every one of us. We would call it the will of God. He's got a place, he's got a reason, and he just wants to put us there. Amen. A place. Amen. Your place may not be my place. Some of our places would be common. Some would be totally different. A nail in a holy place, pointed. Number two, straight, not crooked. Straight, not crooked. And interesting, even in our society, they call it gay or straight. Well, God really wants us as a nail, definitely, to be straight. Amen. Not crooked. God can use a crooked nail, but God wants us straight. Number three, a nail is made to connect. It's made to connect. No carpenter ever takes a nail and just nails it in boards. It's made to connect one board to another, a rafter to something. Something is to connect. And that's what God uses us for. To connect. Connect what? He uses us to connect people to God. That's what soul winning is. He uses leaders to connect young people with their parents. That's what camp is for. He uses a counselor to connect people with people they're having difficulties with. Connection. I think of years ago, Jacob DeShazer. Won't give you the whole story. He was a bombardier in World War II. And when Pearl Harbor there in Hawaii was attacked, the general from Japan's name was Fushida. He led the attack at Pearl Harbor. that killed many of our troops, destroyed our Navy, Fushida. Well, wasn't long before America retaliated. There was a bombardier that dropped bombs on Japan. His name was Deshazer. Deshazer got shot down. His plane ended up in the ocean. He was on a life raft. He got found after many days. He was tortured, put in a Japanese concentration camp. He begged to die. After a week, someone had slid a New Testament Bible under his door. He read it and got saved. Amen. God took a heart that wanted to kill all the Japanese, melted his heart and said, "Why don't you come back and win these Japanese?" And as Deshazer sailed back to America to regain strength, he made it known, "I'm going to be a missionary to Japan." Amen. He came back to Japan, started holding crusades. They passed out all these flyers. Come meet the man that Japan tried to kill, and now he's coming back to save our souls. Well, by that time, the war had ended. Fushida, the general that led the attack on Pearl Harbor, was a failure because they had to surrender. He was now just a farmer. He saw a flyer. Come see Deshazer, give his testimony. He showed up in that stadium. And guess who got saved? General Fushida, who led the attack on Pearl Harbor, accepted Christ as his Savior. Amen. He teamed up with Deshazer and they started holding crusades all over Japan. Amen. What was Deshazer? He was just a nail that connected an unsaved general with a Savior who died for him. Amen. That's all we're trying to do. We're connecting people to God, connecting people to the Word of God. We're just connectors. Amen. Number four, we are not made to go halfway in. This is not the goal of a nail.
Right.
We're never made just to go halfway in. I think of a teenager in the New Testament in the book of Acts. His name is Eutychus. He's that teenage boy that Paul came to preach. And you think we have long services here. Our services are short. The Apostle Paul, it said he started preaching that evening and he went till midnight. That's a long service. And they had three levels in that building and it said Eutychus. By the way, it's funny, his name means lucky. He's sitting in the window, it's hot, and he's dozing off. And even the Holy Spirit of God said, Paul preached a long time. To me, it's real humorous. God, who took billions of years before he created anything, he said, Paul preached a long time. And Eutychus, maybe he fell asleep up there and dreamed he was in his bed back home and rolled over and rolled out of the window. Ah! Landed on the cement, died. The Apostle Paul ran outside and raised him from the dead. What happened? Eutychus was just kind of in the window, wanted to see what the world was doing, wanted to see what the church was doing. Wanted to see what his non-Christian friends were doing. Wanted to see what his Christian friends were doing. What was it? He wasn't all the way in. Wasn't all the way in. I was reading about a church service in the Soviet Union. They had an underground service and these Christians were singing quietly, reading the scripture quietly, sneaking into the church. Because if they got caught, it meant death. Wasn't long before KGB soldiers kicked the door in, had their rifles. And they said, anyone that claims to be a Christian, we'll give you just a moment. Get out of here now. Three of the people vacated. Anybody else? Two more. You know what this means? Two more. Anybody else? Put your hands up. No one else left. They closed the door and they said, now that your hands are up, let's just praise the Lord together, would you? We came to one of these secret meetings last week and we got converted. We got saved. So we're here to worship your God. We knew that if you wouldn't stand for your life, it wouldn't be real and you were untrusted. So we'll worship with you now. Hey, all the way in. All the way in. Not halfway in. You know, it's interesting. I've been here almost 38 years. I don't know if I can think of a church since I've been here that's asked me to be their pastor. Maybe they kind of knew I wasn't halfway in. I knew someone years ago and they told me they were struggling with immorality, and they said, you know, I was at the airport on a business trip and a woman propositioned me right there at the airport. I said, that's kind of interesting. I said, I've never been propositioned. Maybe sometimes they just kind of look in our eyes and they know. You're all the way into that marriage. You're all the way into church. Let's keep going. I know you're dreaming of pulled pork sandwiches. I know you are. Wait a minute. Hang on. The nails are talking. I hear them talking. I want to stay in the box. Don't take me out of the box. Really? That's not what nails are made for, to stay in the box. Amen. Wait a minute. Don't separate me from my friends. You know, I found out God may take one nail out of a box and put it in Africa. He may take another nail out of that box and put it in Mongolia. He may take another one out of that box and put that one in Los Angeles. God is the master carpenter. He knows where they all go. Amen. Wait a minute. Don't put pressure on me. Don't hit me with a hammer. You know, sometimes the will of God is pressure. Sometimes he's putting pressure on us on the inside, sometimes on the outside. Here's one really talking. I can hear it. I want to be seen. Don't put plaster or paint on me. You know, I don't know if you noticed when you came in our building. I don't know if you see any nails. At least you're not supposed to. Where's the nails in this glue lamp? Where's the nails holding the drywall on the walls? Where's the nails putting the baseboards in? Where are all those? They're not supposed to be seen. They're covered with plaster. They're covered with mud and drywall and... They're not to be seen. And our job is not to be seen. Amen. Our job is that he would be seen. Amen. Amen. Here's another one. Don't hang anything on me. Folks, the Christian life is sometimes pressure. Sometimes God puts us in so he can hang something on us. It's his job. That's his job. I want to give you this quickly here. You say, Pastor, I like the potter and the clay better than the nail. I want to give you this one quickly. The nails are not made to pull out. Not made to pull out. That's why retreat is so disorganized, because it's never rehearsed. God called us to serve a lifetime, right. Not to retreat. Amen. It was Napoleon. I love that guy, 5'4". What a great height of a man. He was in a battle and they were losing the battle, and he told his bugler, he said, sound a retreat. The bugler said, sir, you never taught me a retreat. We have always charged. He said, sound a retreat. We're getting whipped. We got to go back and regroup. Sound a retreat. The bugler said, sir, I do not know a retreat. Napoleon, sound one. He said, I'll try. And he started to sound a retreat, and a charge came out. Amen. And when he sounded the charge, Napoleon's army thought, we're getting whipped. We must have reinforcements coming in. Let's go. And the enemy said, we're winning this battle. They must have reinforcements. Let's retreat. And they won the battle. Amen. Because of one bugler that sounded a charge. Amen. We're not made to pull out. Elimelech, don't go back. Lot, don't go back. Demas, don't go back. They walk with them no more. Will ye also go away? Don't go back. Sometimes people pull out because of failure and they're embarrassed. Sometimes it's a friend that pulls out, so they pull out. Sometimes it's discouragement. Sometimes it's pride. But whatever it is, that nail's never the same. When you hammer a nail in and then just pull it out, you never get the same nail back. There's something different about that nail. I want to give you this as well. It's engineered to carry a burden. It's engineered to carry a burden. Look over here, please. One more verse. Give this to you. In Isaiah 22. In Isaiah 22, an important verse. God references this same phrase. But Isaiah 22 and verse number 23. Verse number 23. As you're finding it, let me put another nail in here. Isaiah 22, verse 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. They shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. What's that mean? When you pull out, those hanging on you usually fall. So none of us are an island. There's someone hanging on us. We've got to be nailed in. I shared this thought years ago with Brother Rule. Of course, he was a drywall man, sheetrock, if you will. And he said, you know what my job was when I first started doing drywall? And I said, what was your job? He said, checking the nails. He said, my job was to go after all the drywall was hung and just push my hammer over the nails. And if there was a clicking noise, it meant it wasn't all the way in and I had to finish driving it in. I got to thinking, look at that. Two types of Christians. All the way in. Those not all the way in. It makes a difference. We're nails in a marriage. We're nails in our church. We're nails in our relationship to the Lord. Nails in a ministry. God wants us to be all the way in. Someone's hanging on us. Someone's counting on us. Let him place you where he wants to. Amen. Young people, in a week you'll be at teen camp. God may start moving upon your heart. Maybe full-time ministry. Maybe being an evangelist. Maybe a missionary, maybe a pastor, maybe some full-time Christian worker somehow. Won't you let him place you where he wants? His placing is better than yours, and it's a wonderful thing. So here's Ezra. He says, we're just a nail in a sure place. Someone says, Pastor, what would God know about nails? We need to rethink that one, don't we? I think he's pretty experienced with nails. And I'm glad he didn't come down. I'm glad he didn't say, this isn't where I want to be. I'm glad he stayed right where God put him all the way to the end in the resurrection. Let's be those nails. If you're a crooked nail tonight, God can use you. Let him put the pressure on you, straighten you out. There's still something God could use you to do that's great.